Tonight's reading is going to come from the book of Acts, chapter 2, 1 to 41. Don't worry, we won't read all of it. There will be a bit of a hole in the middle, and I'll just give a brief summary of that section. It's found on page 883 of the Pew Bibles, or hopefully on the screen behind me. So we'll start with 2, 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Now then, how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Now at this point, Peter stands up and, empowered by the Holy Spirit, speaks a powerful message explaining this moment and Jesus' life, death and resurrection and the fulfillment of all God had promised to Israel. He says, picking up from verse 36 on the next page, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Thanks, Lord. Please keep chapter 2 of Acts open. If you haven't already opened it, verses won't be on the screen, so there's Bibles in front of you if you need them, but it's always better to bring your own. I'm seeing the time. We might go late tonight. All right, let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words, for this wonderful moment that Luke tells us about in the book of Acts. We thank you and we praise you that your words are trustworthy and true, and every promise that you have ever made, you will hold true to, including the promise that you made that you would send out your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you that this powerful one has come and that he has come to fill each and every single person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that tonight we might be reminded that we are a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit if we believe in Jesus. And for that reason, we praise, we live obediently, and we witness to the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Tonight we are looking at Pentecost. And last week we started this series in the book of Acts. We're looking at Acts chapters 1 through to 9. And if you weren't with us, we started by considering the mission that has been set off. Well, the continuing mission that begins in the first chapter. And we looked at the fact that there is the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sent out his people to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, the place. And he promised them that there would be a power to come, a power that would come and clothe them from on high. We've just read it. The power comes. And then that power enables the people to get on with that mission that he's been talking about, because God's people are empowered for his purposes. And we all understand the concept of, well, the idea of doing something when there's no power involved. So our little girl Eve, who's just ticked over one, somehow knows that the red button on the remote turns on the TV. She's figured it out. And so what do you think we now have to do all the time? Because she seems to find it no matter where you put it. She can't walk, but apparently she can climb, because she can find this thing and she'll always turn the TV on. And it's just on now. What do? We take the batteries out. You take the batteries out of the remote, that thing don't work, do it? Because when you take the power out of something, it just won't work the way it's meant to. I mean, you can use it to hit things, but you can't necessarily use it to turn on the TV, can you? We all get the concept that without the power, these things don't work. And John Stott, I was going to try and think of a different way of saying it, so I didn't have to say John Stott, but he puts it really starkly. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. Without breath, we know, a body becomes lifeless. It's dead. Without the Spirit, the church is dead. You see, the very breath of the church is the Spirit. And as I said last week, I really do believe that as we come to the book of Acts, we need to breathe deep this book. Because this could be a pretty sobering thing if I was to say that, and you sit there and go, ooh, maybe our church is cold and dead, or maybe you're feeling a little bit breathless at the moment, but not with what is pictured at Pentecost. Not with what should be pictured then today. Because the Spirit has come to empower the people, God's church, and he produces and prompts people into praise, into newness, into wonderful witness towards his name. And I think we're going to be stretched a little bit today and next week. And just so you know where we're going, this week we're going to focus just on verses 1 to 13 and then 36 to 41, the parts that we've read. And then next week I'm going to jump into Peter's speech, the wonderful sermon that he preaches there, and then how it is that the people start to sort of practice or perform what it means to be the church in verses 42 to 47, the end of the chapter. So 2 weeks. Today we're going to really focus in on the Spirit's role here. Because the promise had come, hadn't it? And we're in election time, so there's promises, 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 promises everywhere, and we don't think much of the promises that come from, you know, the politicians, do we? I didn't think much of the promise. I told you the other week that I've had internet woes, and TPG kept promising me that it would be fixed, that they would send a technician, that they would send a technician, that they would send a technician. Promises, promises, I kept thinking. Finally, the technician came. Guys, we have internet. Wow. It isn't that big of a deal. But the promise was finally brought to fulfillment. The waiting was over. Now, these guys weren't waiting for internet, but the disciples were waiting for something because they had been promised something. Have a look back at verse 15 of chapter 1. Do you see there? What are they doing? In those days, Peter stood up among the believers of about 120. There's 120. And what are they doing back in verse 14? They've all joined together constantly in prayer and they're waiting. So we have women and men who are there waiting like that in verse 14. And in chapter 2, verse 1, that's the scene. They're all together in one place, 120 of them. And they are waiting on the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost was still the day of Pentecost before it became the day of Pentecost. Yeah? You're not with me. It was a Jewish festival before it became what we like to call it with the day of Pentecost, with the Holy Spirit coming. It was a celebration, post-barley harvest and pre-wheat harvest. Now, why am I talking about farming and bread? Well, before you just go back and sow the wheat, you were meant to stop. You were meant to thank God. You were meant to celebrate the harvest you had just had. It's like, this is like one almighty grace that you're having. You're sitting down going, thank you, God, for the food we're about to plant and then eat. This was one of the three Jewish pilgrimage feasts that was kind of like, you know how those three times of year that you go home because you have those events that you have to, if you've moved away from home, like Mother's Day? Man, Riverwood was pumping today because everybody seemed to be back and out and around because it's Mother's Day. They all come back to Jerusalem. They all come back home. All the Israel. So Jerusalem is packed. God's people, Israel, are there. So much was promised to Israel. And so this moment seems almost poised. And it is now that God acts to give assurance and power. The promised power comes. But what were the promises? Let's just recap the promises very quickly, because they started, well, you could go all the way back to the Old Testament, but John the Baptist sort of revitalized this idea in a way in Luke 3:16. This is what he said. He came and he said, I will baptize with water, but one is coming. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then Jesus told the disciples, I am going to send you what my Father promised, Luke 24. So stay in the city until you've been clothed, a very similar idea to the baptizing, with power from on high. And so then if you've got your Bible open to chapter 2, have a look at chapter 1, because we read this last week, verse 4 and 5. Jesus said to them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's coming. And they've been waiting and they've been praying, the promise. And then it happens. Chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit has come. Did you notice it said the promise was clothed from on high, and verse 2 it said he came from heaven, filled the house. This is a supernatural moment, isn't it? This is the moment. And how this moment happens is important. So I want to tease out three important things in particular. They make it look like and seem like an Old Testament theophany. Theophany meaning it's a sign that God has come. God's presence and power are here. And so we get this symbolism. Did you see each time it says likes or seemed? That lets us know this is God. The first is wind. The wind comes. God has come. And we often hear God's his breath, his wind. And John 3, 6 to 8, Jesus talks about the wind that blows wherever it pleases and is referencing to God. And then flames, a flame. Again, if you go Exodus 3, the burning bush, fire, God's presence. And then they go out to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and there is this incredible picture of flames and smoke and God's presence there. He's described elsewhere as a consuming fire. And then finally, the tongues. It points to praise and prophecy. Again, in the Old Testament, when the Spirit came upon particular individuals, they would prophesy. They would speak God's words. So the big picture here, what we have to see is that God has come. The promise is fulfilled, and his people are then filled. Before I go on, though, there's going to have to be a little bit of groundwork as we come to Acts and work through moments like this. Acts is a historical account that Luke has written, yeah? And so it describes a whole heap of stuff, but there's going to be moments where it prescribes a whole heap of things as well. So is it descriptive or is it prescriptive? Descriptive means it's seeking to describe something, and we know it's doing that, but is it also prescriptive, seeking to prescribe, you know, impose, this is the way that it should be done? And we've got to ask that because, well, is this how the Holy Spirit should come every time? Is it later on, is that how the church should work? Like, we know it is descriptive, but I'm going to say it's not always prescriptive. That's not Luke's purpose when he unpacks this stuff, because if it was, we, like, young adults, we need some new home group leaders. Now, if we needed some new home group leaders and we're doing it and saying it was prescriptive, we'd get out the dice, because in chapter 1, this is how they got Matthias, and we'd roll some dice and we'd narrow it down from you lot and be like, Taylor, well, it could happen, but Taylor, you could be the next home group leader. Or when it comes to this main mission appeal giving stuff, when you guys weren't completely truthful, if I flick over to chapter 5 about what you're giving, we'd be dragging bodies out of here if it was prescriptive. It's not always that. We aren't going to be dragging no bodies, all right? Don't. Please keep coming back. But it's not only prescriptive. It's both. It is going to be both, but not always prescriptive, okay? This isn't always telling us this is the way it is done. So we need to be careful as we look for this and apply it. We need to be looking for what is primarily being taught, looking for patterns that lead to help us see how it should be done, applying things that extend across all of Scripture, not just this one moment. Not all of us are going to do this. In fact, most of us won't. And this was a particular moment. And so it is important that we understand that as we come to see what the Holy Spirit produces. Jesus has poured out the promised Holy Spirit, and look what he produces. He produces praise, a new era, and then a particular witness as well. Have a look at verse 4 again. Look what happens there. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. That's going to be shown that that's actually other languages. This isn't the same as 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. No interpretation required. They speak in other languages that people hear as the Spirit enabled them. And what then happens is they are amazed. Have a look at verse 11. What happens? What are they doing? We hear them, all these people hear them, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. What is it that these people are doing? They're declaring the wonders of God. They were filled, and so they praise. The phrase actually reads, the mighty deeds of God. And if you trace throughout the Old Testament scriptures, often people are saying that. They're standing there in tongues that they didn't understand initially, saying things about what God has done through Jesus. The miraculous work of Jesus produces this praise in them. And like that makes sense. This is what happens when people have God's Spirit. When you are one of God's people, you praise, don't you? But how this happens also shows us something. It shows us that a new era has dawned. The new age has come. Because what happens is out of this world. It's unbelievable. It's incredible. And I know it's written in this scripture, but we've got to capture that. Verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Makes sense because it's Pentecost, yeah? They've all come home. The picture is of all nations. And then it goes on to say, verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. So they've sort of been forced out of the room and everybody's there because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue? Then we get this list, verses 9 and on, that you read very well, Lachlan, by the way, that basically sums up the whole known world at that point. This is unbelievably incredible. It's why we keep hearing that they were bewildered, utterly amazed, amazed and perplexed. They are amazed and wondered by this because Galileans were speaking French. Not quite. But each specific language, own tongues language. Did you see that? How many times did it say that? It's making sure that we see. Like all of them from their homelands, in their own dialects too. Like they would expect Aramaic and Greek, but not their own language in their way of speaking. Now, Galileans weren't known for their speech. They weren't really known for anything. They seemed pretty uneducated. And we pick this up if you hear when Jesus rocks back to his hometown and they, aren't you just from Galilee, a carpenter's son? And sadly, I don't know why it's never made me think of this before, but it made me think of Cullen Bullen. Does anybody know Cullen Bullen? You do know Cullen Bullen, I'm sorry. Cullen Bullen, and I feel a little bit bad saying this, but Cullen Bullen was this tiny little town outside of Lithgow. Yes, there was tinier towns than Lithgow. And the unfortunate thing happened on their sign that they had a sign that waved a hand on the way, welcome to Cullen Bullen, that had a sixth finger on it. And unfortunately, the descriptive and prescriptive sort of stuff fit with these guys as well, with some of that sort of ideas. And they were seen as the uneducated. They were Galilee to Lithgow. Now, I know you're thinking like, Lithgow is Galilee to Nahui. Well, guess what? Nahui is Galilee to a whole heap of places, mate. Give us a break. But they were not the most educated. They struggled. They found it tough. They were in Nazareth of Galilee. Galilee of Nazareth. So this is as though, let's just say I'm from Cullen Bullen. I'm not. But let's just say I am, and I rock up at Lithgow High School, and having had no training, I pipe up in French class at Lithgow and say, Luong Dieu. Anybody speak French? Sure, that was perfect. It's praise God. It was terrible, I know. Merci beaucoup. It was terrible, I'm sure of it. But I rock up and just do that. It's unexpected. I shouldn't be able to do that. What's happened here is that the Spirit has come and he has brought a new era that means that these guys have this ability to do that. Peter will tell them that it is the Holy Spirit in just a moment. And we as readers get the inside goss on that. But we also have to see that this means that the new era has come, is here. The continuing mission of the Lord Jesus Christ has begun. The ends of the earth, it's kind of like they're already reached. Well, it's a picture of the future, isn't it? Because all these nations are already hearing it. And the ear of the Spirit has opened the borders fully, which means a new kind of society, of identity, has been formed. Unity is now forged through the Spirit. That's why the scriptures go crazy about the idea of unity, oneness in Christ, one Spirit. This is now for all people. From Cullen to Paris, man, like this is for everyone. The Spirit opens that up. No one is outside the reach of this message. And so now this new era dawning also shows something normal, but something special. Pentecost was a special moment, wasn't it? The sun only rises on a new era once. This is that first outbreaking. You know when the sun just opens up on that first day? That can't happen again. But this was a moment with an outward expression of the inward reality the scriptures talk about often. Something that has happened from that time until now. It's called conversion. It won't always look like this, receiving the Holy Spirit, because this was also an expression of a special moment of filling. Both are going on here in this time, yeah? The descriptive and the prescriptive stuff's going on. We know that because of what Peter does next. I mean, you know Peter, a couple of months earlier, what was Peter doing? He was denying Jesus before a servant girl. Yeah, like that was Peter then, and here he is preaching before thousands, witnessing incredibly. Here and in a couple of chapters later, he'll do that same thing, and later on he will even risk stoning and death. Have a look at chapter 4 with me quickly, because this helps us see how there's a special element to what's going on here. Peter's before the Sanhedrin. They've been dragged before them, and verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," and he goes on and preaches again. Now, back in chapter 2, wasn't he already filled? Well, there is filling, and then there is filling. And all week I've been thinking about the dentist, because I've written filling so many times, and it's terrifying. But there is filling, and then there is filling. And you're like, you're saying the same thing. Yeah, I am. Because there is the initial filling that every single believer has at conversion, and then there is the special. Times where people are filled with power for a particular purpose, and the only thing I could really think of was Dragon Ball Z. Does anybody know Dragon Ball Z? I've forgotten, man. It was a long time ago for me. Nish. I was told Jackson Nish would be quite excited about this. There are special moments when they would go, is it called Super Saiyan or Powering Up? I do and I don't know, all right? Super Saiyan, where these people would have this special power for a particular moment in a battle that they would have. And in a way, that's how the Holy Spirit works. It's hard to illustrate. It really is. Because moments where the Holy Spirit comes with power. You want illustrations? Keep reading in the book of Acts. As these people are given exactly what is needed by God through his Holy Spirit. And it's not just here in this moment. It will happen time and time again, where they will do miraculous things that witness to Jesus. It continues to happen after this, and we can expect this to happen even today too, but in different ways, guys, dependent on our gifting and the way the Spirit's going to use us. In Acts, Luke has a particular purpose. He wants to see that the promises come in order that they will witness. Remember he said it? That they will be clothed with power, and the promised Holy Spirit would come so that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what they've been equipped for. The people have been powered for a purpose. This is a special filling for a special moment. We need to see that. I mean, he preaches, and what happens? Verse 41. 3,000 were baptized. This is Pentecost. The power has come, and it produces praise, a new era, and enables them to witness in a special way. But it also prompts a reaction, doesn't it? Or a response. Have a look back at verse 13, because this is the first response that they get. Have a look at verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Their description of what's going on here is they must be drunk if they're doing all this crazy stuff. And that's actually pointing to this idea of rejection. And we'll unpack that a little bit more next week. They've rejected the message. A dismissal of the miraculous work of the Spirit. Jesus was rejected too, to the point that he was crucified. And that's what Peter will explain, and we'll look at that next week in his incredible speech. But I've said it over the last few weeks now as we looked at the Death Was Arrested series. There's a choice that needs to be made, and Luke is pushing towards that. Rejection or repentance? Now, why do I say repentance? Isn't it rejection or belief? Yes, but that will immediately lead you to repentance. Because have a look at verse 36 again. So he does this incredible speech where he calls them to see that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what he says, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. The message cuts them. What does that mean? It means that they were convicted of their sin. They were convinced that they had sent this Jesus to the cross. They were confronted with the reality of their rebellion. That's what happens when the Spirit pushes the message of the gospel into their hearts. It cuts them. And so they ask, verse 37, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter calls them to repent and be baptized. And then they will receive forgiveness of sins and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I've told you guys before that I wasn't baptized until much later in my life. In fact, I just slipped in the door to Nowy Baptist Church, and there you have to be baptized to be a member here. Unfortunately, I did that a few months before I got called to be a pastor. Fantastic. But that would have been strange in New Testament times. They would have been, "What do you mean, an unbaptized Christian?" Because at the moment of repentance, of conversion, of becoming a Christian, they would baptize you. And it was so close. And that's why he says, repent and be baptized. Repent and believe. This is that moment. This is conversion that is on view here. Baptism was the sign of conversion. And then you receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm emphasizing that so you don't think that there's some special second baptism that you have to get the Holy Spirit. Pictured here is the starting point that Romans 8 will talk about, where when you believe, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so first, before I go on in a moment, because I hope to stretch us a little bit, this is where your assurance is based, on the promise of the forgiveness of sins that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me emphasize that. It said, verse 36, that Jesus is Lord. That's what the Spirit prompts you to say. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And don't be like, Jesus is Lord, I said it. No, it's talking about that true, I've been cut to the heart, I know this is true. Paul will unpack the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12-14, and that's how he starts it. And I'll say this first. The very first spiritual gift, we call it grace, that is experienced by all Christians is this: being drawn to repentance, to see the great need you have for the forgiveness of sins. Because often when we think of spirit, we think supernatural and feeling the subjective. It seems unknown, fearful. I mean, he does work mysteriously, but not in this. Your salvation, your assurance, your very conversion is not based on your feelings, but on the sure promise that is proved in Jesus. It ain't promises with him. His death, his resurrection, and then this outpouring moment in history of the Holy Spirit, that is the anchor, the very object. And so we must own that as Christians. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, if he is the King, if you've repented, turned away from your sins, your assurance is real. You have received the Holy Spirit, whether you feel that or not. And if you haven't repented, let me plead with you like Peter does. Have a look at verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Let me plead with you. Repent and be baptized. By that I mean believe. And yeah, if you haven't been baptized, be baptized. Receive forgiveness of sins, receive the Holy Spirit, and then live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's for all of us, right? Because although this was a special moment in history, and I mean, look at what happens, verse 41, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Though this was a special moment, it still points to what the Spirit continues to do, should continue to do today, as the very life breath of the church. And so if you've received the Holy Spirit, if you're one of those people who says, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me apply this, I want to apply this," because you will be a people who praise, who live in newness and witness, not in the exact same way, but the Scriptures point towards this. So firstly, praise. What happened when the Holy Spirit came? Like, this was a joy-filled moment, wasn't it? I mean, I don't picture them, the Holy Spirit coming, standing there doing praising in tongues, just like, "How good is God? It is fantastic that he did what he did through Jesus Christ our Lord." Like, this will be a sign that you have received the Holy Spirit. Remember, a sign of what is already a reality, But don't you want this more? Like, come with me to Ephesians 5 quickly. Everybody flick to Ephesians 5. Listen to what is said here by Paul. He's just called the people to be imitators of God. Expressed how they were taken out of darkness into God's glorious light. And then he says, therefore, do not be foolish, verse 17, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get, and that idea of the Lord's will coming up as living in the Spirit has really dawned on me recently. It comes up often. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't fill yourself up with drink, but fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit. You see, God wants this for us. And listen to what he goes on to say in verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be the work of the Spirit. Because, man, outside of this building, most people find singing quite weird. And always giving thanks, please. What is he talking? He's talking about joy. Just like he does in Philippians, rejoicing always. He is talking about an overflowing of joy. And it makes sense when the Spirit assures us of what I've just said before, that we can have that. But that doesn't mean we will always be all, you know, woohoo! How good is it to be a Christian today? No. This is a joy that extends beyond sort of that. A joy felt in our hard times, when we are feeling broken, abandoned, lost. When you're feeling like a failure and you can't go on, it is a joy because Romans 5:5 tells us God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm just going to say it. This Holy Spirit stuff isn't just for those people who call themselves more Pentecostal, for the charismatics. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it won't mean that you start running around the room, stamping and shouting and screaming, speaking in tongues. It won't necessarily mean that, no. But we will praise. Live our lives expressing the joy we have knowing that Jesus is Lord. And sometimes there will be those super sane moments. There will be those moments where some do feel, experience that special infilling where it feels like you've come that bit closer and you just can't help but praise your God. Maybe burst out in song. It happens sometimes in this room. Or if you're a little bit more straight up like Captain Holt, maybe you crack a smile. That might just be you. And people are like, wow. That had to be the Spirit because that bloke don't smile ever. The Spirit is the very life breath of the church. Let me remind you again. Remember, the primary thing the Spirit does is give us the assurance that Jesus is Lord, testifies to that fact. But maybe we are not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're not living in the power of the Holy Spirit as much as we think we are sometimes. If you believe, then you've received. God promises that to you, and so praise. But secondly, there's a newness too. Because repentance is where this all begins, isn't it? It said it there, repent and be baptized. And that leads to obedience, which is a life led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 talks about this. It says, we are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. Repentance means that you've received. Repentance means that you've turned away from the sinful and are living in line with the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. Again, Romans 8:13 says, by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Galatians 5:16, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And so the main way we see the Spirit at work and can genuinely believe we've received is through assurance that extends from real repentance that leads to this newness in life. We are going to start to see our lives transformed. And the change that the Scriptures focus on is a moral one, not a miraculous. We shouldn't be expecting all miraculous things to happen. But our lives will change. And that's pretty miraculous to me if you've met people, because they don't change very much. But I want to dig into the idea that when we chat the Holy Spirit, there is a risk that we often dismiss our more supernatural brothers and sisters' legitimacy of faith and their function. You know how they do get a little bit excitable, and it seems they might even be putting that on a little bit, falling over, running around, speaking in tongues. They're full of something else, you might suggest. Now, some do use these things poorly and unhelpfully, sure. But when we, the more biblically based bunch, when we don't take our repentance seriously, when we don't turn from things, but we learn the things that make it sort of look like we're a little bit more spiritual, that isn't real either, is it? And if we're too quick to dismiss some of the things that Ephesians 5 talks about earlier, and instead we get full on drink, full on food, which is called gluttony, full on ourselves, which is called pride, full on taking into account those desires that we are called not to, which is called sexual immorality, we've got to start to ask questions there. Now, I'm not preaching this to make you feel bad. I'm kind of pleading like Peter still, because I know people who have shown up to churches like ours for years, who have heard the gospel, who have then learnt the gospel, who have lived what looked like the life but haven't received the Spirit. And it's not because you need to have some special second baptism. No. You just need to repent and believe in the wonderful promise of the gospel. You do that, and assurance is yours. Join the 120, join the 3,000, and join the thousands upon thousands of others through the ages. Do that. Please, repent and believe, and then live in the power of the Spirit. Turn away from the old life and ask God for newness, because then you know you can have even greater assurance that He is present at work in your life. And then you will become a witness. The Holy Spirit was sent with a purpose. Luke will focus on this right throughout his whole book of Acts. He came to empower God's people to witness. And we said there was a special filling, right? That special filling happened for these apostles, that they were led towards this idea of being able to praise God in proclaiming the gospel. But we will do that too with all of our lives. We are to be praising, living in newness, so that we might also be witnesses. Because this is for all of us, yes, based on your particular gifting. But our lives are to witness to the fact that Jesus is Lord. Praise and newness are a part of that. But like for the first disciples, there's going to be women and men amongst us here who will be clothed with power from on high with the specific purpose to be His witnesses, to proclaim. There will be times where we are filled, and I hope you are, so that people will see the magnificence of Jesus Christ our Lord. And guys, as we look more and more at the mission that goes through this book of Acts, that continues beyond it into our day today, we will see more and more that the promised power has come. The Holy Spirit is here. He is here now. Pentecost helps us to see that. God is present. He has come as He promised He would. He is powerfully present in His people. Guys, the church should not be lifeless. It isn't lifeless, breathless, or dead, because God's Holy Spirit has been poured out and lives in every single one of you who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's live in that power together. Praise, live in newness, and witness to the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ our Lord, that He did die, that He was buried, and that He did raise again, and then He poured out His Holy Spirit onto His people, into His people, that they might be filled. And He continues to pour out His Holy Spirit even today. Lord, thank You that we can receive Your Holy Spirit simply by repenting and seeing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Please help us to accept that and then to live in and through that power. May we never quench Him. May we always be a people who long to praise You, to live in the newness that comes from repenting and believing, and then to be Your witnesses in this world, that others might see that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, please send out Your Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, pour Him out in power, that more and more people might see that You are the Lord. Amen.